We're going to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The end of the Old Testament. So we're coming down into the New Testament. And that'll be in a couple weeks. So we got some other things going on. Next Sunday night, our missionary Sam Slobodian is going to be here. So we're excited about that. And then after that, Brother Paul Schwenke is going to be here. So then after that, Lord willing, we'll be in the book of Matthew. But tonight, book of Malachi, the name Malachi simply means my messenger. And he was the last prophet for Israel before the 400 silent years, right? That time in between the prophets and then when John the Baptist comes on the scene and declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world," and before the events of the Gospels. But he prophesied with the same time frame as Haggai and Zechariah, right? Post-exilic, after they have come back from exile in Babylon, they've come back. Now, in Malachi's time, the temple has been rebuilt, the temple has been dedicated. And so temple worship has begun again. And now Malachi comes on the scene. And so we're in chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 4 to begin with this evening. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi prophesies, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years." Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask as we begin for your blessing upon this time, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would have complete control this evening. And Lord, we ask that our hearts would be changed as we see Jesus Christ this evening now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to go back to chapter 1 because we need to set up this message that Malachi has said in the beginning of chapter 3. So if we go back to chapter 1 at verse 7, because they're back from captivity at the time when Malachi is prophesying. They're back from captivity and they were sent into captivity because of their sin, right? Because of their wickedness. And we've talked about this as we've come through all of these different books, how it was their turning their back on God, their lack of faith in God, their lack of worship for God that caused them to go into captivity. The Lord was trying to get their attention. He was trying to point out what they had done wrong. So they've been in captivity for all these years, and now they are back. But sin has snuck back in again. And we understand that Satan never stops working. Right? He never takes a break. The devils never take a break. They're always trying to get sin back in our lives. Our flesh never takes a day off. Right? It's always there. It's always there, those temptations. The world is always there. Right? We're always facing this. We always have these battles, and Israel was the same way. And sin had crept back in, and so we see in verse 7 where the Lord says to them, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." Look down in verse 14. "Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." And as we begin, there's two basic areas that the Lord is going to deal with them about their wickedness and their sin. And the first is these polluted offerings that they were trying to pass off to the Lord. And he says, "Your sacrifices are unacceptable," because they were defiled. He talks about the bread that they were offering in verse 7. And bread was part of the meal offering or the peace offering. And they had certain regulations on the bread that they were supposed to bring. And the main one that's pointed out is that it's supposed to be leavened bread, right? Or unleavened bread, right? And so perhaps they were bringing leavened bread almost as if they didn't care. Or it was bread that maybe they were like, I'm not going to eat this bread. It's not good enough for me to eat, right? It's old, it's moldy or whatever. And they said, let's offer this to the Lord in these offerings. They were bringing this bread and the Lord looked at it and he said, this is polluted. It talks in verse 8, the animal sacrifices that they were trying to bring. He talks about they were bringing the ones that were blind, the ones that were lame, and the ones that were sick. So they were bringing this type of sacrifice. And you know what this was? This was the stuff that they couldn't sell, right? They couldn't pass it off to someone else. They couldn't sell this to someone else. They couldn't use it themselves, right? It was sick. And so they're like, well, we can't eat this, right? Or they couldn't profit from this animal in some way. It wasn't any good to them. So they said, we'll offer this as a sacrifice to the Lord. And these are the types of things that they were bringing. And the Lord had told them before. He had told them in the law that this is not the sacrifice they were supposed to bring. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21, that if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. I mean, it was very clear to them. This was not the type of sacrifice they were supposed to bring. And yet here they were offering this sort of thing to the Lord. And it was almost like for them, the sacrifice in the temple had sort of become like a goodwill drop-off location, right? If you've ever done this sort of thing, we always do it after a yard sale. Right, the stuff we can't sell, we go, we're taking this to Goodwill and we're going to drop it off there. The stuff we can't profit off, we'll give it to Goodwill. You know, so you go to the location and even there, right, they've got someone out there at the location and they go through it. They're like, no, we don't want this. Mattresses, they don't take mattresses, right? Because nobody should buy a used mattress, right? And, you know, so they'll go through the stuff and say, we don't want this, and they'll say, you take this back. And basically, it's like that. That's what Israel was doing. They're like, well, I got this animal and I can't use it. I can't sell it. Let's take it to the temple. Or I've got this bread and I don't want to eat it, right? And I'm not going to, can't do anything with it. So let's use this in our offerings. And you know, the priests were supposed to be there as the one saying, God's representative saying, no, this is not acceptable for a sacrifice. Right, you cannot offer this as a sacrifice to the Lord, and the priests were not doing that. And so we look down in chapter 2, because he starts off with the sacrifices they were bringing in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 he now turns and he says in verse 1, and now O ye priests, this commandment is for you. So now he's going to talk to the priests about them not doing their job, not doing their ministry. Verse 7. Of chapter 2. He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my laws, but have been partial in the law. So the priests, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And he tells them in verse 7 that the priest's lips were supposed to keep knowledge. So the law was passed mainly orally. That's how they would communicate it. That's how they would learn it. They would speak this. And so the priests were supposed to know the law and keep the law. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. Or the priests were the ones that the people could go to and ask their questions about the law and ask for clarification, ask about what they should do. The priest should be keeping the law and should be able then to communicate it to the people. And they were failing at that. They were failing at this most important task for Israel, the task that they had been placed there to do at the temple. And so they weren't accomplishing this. And so what happens is the failure of the priests in their ministry then becomes the failure of the people, because the priests will then turn away the people from the temple. And they'll do it in two ways. One, it'll be that they tell the people the wrong thing. they tell them what's not in the law and they tell them to do it anyways, right? They look at them and say, yeah, that sacrifice is fine. It's lame. That's fine. We'll just go ahead and sacrifice it. We'll go ahead and do that. And so they're communicating the wrong thing to the people at the temple. And it happens that way, with them not keeping the law like they should and not telling the law to these people. And so it happens that way. The second way it happens is what it says in verse 9, where the Lord says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Where the people look at the priests and go, man, they're corrupt. They're not doing what I know they're supposed to do. And sometimes in the past, we know that it was that they were taking more than they should. So the priests were robbing the people and robbing God. And the people would look at the priests when they did this and go, why am I bothering? Why am I bothering to come to the temple? Why am I bothering to bring these offerings to the Lord and these sacrifices if the priests are corrupt? And if the priests aren't doing what is right, then what good is it for me to do my part if they're not going to do their part? And so the priests, by how they treated this ministry, this task that the Lord had given to them, they turned their failure into then a failure for the people, where the people couldn't do what they were supposed to do because of the priests. And so the Lord looks at them and he says, this needs to change. And he says in verse 1, this commandment is for you. Priests, you better pay attention to this. And so the Lord is looking now at this situation and he's addressing it through Malachi. And it's a situation that they have gone through in the past. And it was because of things like this that they had gone into captivity and now it's back. And the Lord again is looking at him going, I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with what is going on. And God is a God of transformation, right? He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, the image of his son. And he has this goal for us. And it's a definite goal, right? It's the image of Jesus Christ. And throughout scripture, he's made it very clear to us what he wants for us. He hasn't hidden it from us. He hasn't disguised us. He tells us very clearly exactly what he wants for us. And all the time, he's working in us, right? He's working to change us little by little into the image of his son so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And now, this was not being realized in Malachi's time. As the Lord looked down at the people and he looked down at the offerings they were bringing, as he looked at the priests and how they were ministering, and he says, you're not doing it right. And so the Lord knew that it was time for a work of transformation to begin. And it's the same work that he wants to be doing in our life. And so that's when we get to Malachi chapter 3. Because the Lord tells them that he is going to do something. And he tells them, well, we'll read just verse 3. Right? This reference to the Messiah who shall suddenly come to the temple in verse 1. And he says in verse 3, this is what he's going to do. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And that's what he's going to do, this work of transformation. And so tonight we see Jesus as the purifier, Jesus Christ as the purifier. All of us need this work of Christ in our life, every single one of us, no matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter. All of us need this. Israel needed it in their day. We need it in our day. We need Jesus Christ to be this refiner and this purifier who does that work of changing us and that work of transforming us, taking out what shouldn't be there, putting in what should be there, and transforming us, refining us, purifying us. We need this. And you know, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, if any man say that they have no sin, he says they deceive themselves. We can do that. We can deceive ourselves and say, you know what, I don't need that much done, right? Or I don't need Jesus Christ to be working on me right now. I feel like I'm doing well. I feel like I'm fine. We're deceiving ourselves. It should, our constant desire should be, Lord, purge me. Lord, purify me. Lord, continue to work in my life and refine me. And so we see that in Jesus Christ. And verse 1 down through verse 4 of chapter 3, that's this messianic prophecy. And really it has, as is common in a lot of these prophecies about the coming of Christ, it's got both his first and his second coming in view, right? When he came to earth to die on the cross and when he comes the second time. It's really got both of those in focus. But it talks about two works that he is going to accomplish, two works that Jesus Christ is going to do as the purifier. So the first is this. He is going to make pure the priests, or make pure the priesthood. Now, I want us to go back. Well, I'll just read that in verse 3. Right in the middle, it says, "He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver," the sons of Levi, the priesthood. Now, I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 28 and 29. You can start in Exodus chapter 28. These two chapters deal with setting up the priesthood and Aaron and his sons and getting them ready for this work. Their work in the temple, their work with the sacrifices. Exodus chapter 28 is the Lord's command for the clothing that the priests were supposed to wear. And he lays it out, all that they were supposed to put on, the garments of the priests in order to minister. But there's one thing I want to point out, and that's in verses 36 and 37, just a specific part, because all of what they wore had a meaning. It all was symbolic. But in verse 36, it says, "Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet," here's the phrase, "holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre," or upon the hat, "upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be." And there's like this plaque that they're to put right on their forehead so that everyone could see, and so they can remember that they are set apart as holiness unto the Lord. In their ministry and in their work and every part of who they were, holiness unto the Lord. If we go to chapter 29, it's the sacrifices that would take place for the sanctifying of the priests as they would begin their ministry. There's a number of sacrifices, but in verse, if we go right down to the end of the chapter, verse 44, or close to the end of the chapter, after these sacrifices are made, the Lord says this, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar." And he says, "I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." And so the Lord said, "I'm going to be the one, even as you do these sacrifices," as Aaron and his sons, they put their hand on the head of that sacrifice, symbolically showing that their sin was placed upon that animal, and that animal would be sacrificed. The Lord says, "I am going to sanctify them, set them apart in holiness and righteousness for the work that I have called them to do." And he says that it's in verse, the end of verse 44, he says, "I'm going to do this so that they can minister to me in the priest's office." And he says in the beginning of chapter 29, verse 1, "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." Purification was this requirement for them in order to minister. They could not minister in the temple. They could not minister in these sacrifices without purification. God says, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to have impure priests coming into my presence, because the presence of God demands purification. It demands purity if we want to be in the presence of God. And it always has been that way. We go all the way back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were there, and they were there without sin. And we read about the fellowship that they had with God as he would walk through the garden and talk with them. We understand because of who they were. Right? As soon as they sin, it all changed. Right? The presence of God changed for them because of their sin. We go to the very end of the book. We go to the book of Revelation in that New Jerusalem. It says that there is no one there with uncleanness, because the presence of God demands purity and demands purification. And so the Lord says in the book of Malachi chapter 3, he says, "I'm going to come to purify the priesthood." To purify the priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the priesthood was limited by their nationality. It was limited by their genealogy. They had to be in the right family, and it was limited by their gender. Right? It was the men that would be there in that temple. Now we come to the New Testament. 1 Peter, if you'll go with me there, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter is speaking to chapter 1 of the strangers that are scattered abroad, to the church that's been scattered by persecution. And he tells them in verse 5 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And he tells them this, and holy priesthood. And the Lord says, you as the church, the believers, men, women, children that are saved, you are an holy priesthood. And all of a sudden, the limitations of the Old Testament aren't there anymore, but there is something else. Right before the word priesthood, he said, you're in holy priesthood. Because our communion with God is still limited by our purification, right? If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear us. There still has to be purification. There still is that requirement. And we could put it this way. It's limited by salvation, right? You have to be saved to be right with God, to have that communion with God. There has to be salvation and the purification that comes with salvation. Because we looked real quick at those sacrifices in Exodus chapter 29, preparing Aaron and his sons to be that priesthood. Those sacrifices took place. They were fulfilled in Christ. Christ was that sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that was done for us so that we could be purified to be that priesthood, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And now we're in 1 Peter. If we go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 22 says, now, because of Christ, because of his sacrifice of sanctification and purity for us through our salvation, we can draw near. We can have that office of the priest who can draw near to the presence of God. And it says we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Of faith because of what Christ did for us. Because of his sacrifice for us. And now we have the privilege of the office of a priest, being able to communicate with our Savior and with our Father in heaven. We have that privilege. We can draw near. And Malachi, in chapter 3, he speaks of this. He speaks of this work of transformation in the priesthood, where God would make them pure. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 that he's going to purge them as gold and silver. Purge them as gold and silver. And we know about the whole process that takes place, right? Of purifying gold and silver, where the dross is removed, and then they are there in their pure form. And it's in that form that their true potential is there, is realized, and their true worth. And we have our true worth for the Father. And we are made, if we could put it this way, we are made worthy of him when we are pure, when we are saved, when we've been washed from our sins, when we're walking right with God. But he's talking about a transformed heart. Understand that, not just a reformed life, right? Transformation that starts inside and then God works its way out. But it's not just us reforming the outside and trying to make ourselves look good to other people. It's Christ changing us. It's Christ being the refiner, not us being the one who paints over the outside, but Christ being the purifier. So he says he's going to make pure the priesthood. There's another work though, because purifying the priesthood was going to have this domino effect. And it tells us that in the end of verse 3 of Malachi chapter 3, where it says that as he purges them, he says that they may offer unto the Lord, in the end of verse 3, an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. He's going to, number 2, make pleasant the offerings. He's going to make pleasant the offerings. Have you ever been given something that you absolutely did not want? How many of you here get seasick? Raise your hand if you get like really seasick. Yeah, you don't like that. How about if I offered you a 10-day, all expenses paid cruise in the Atlantic Ocean? You know, you can be out there on that boat for 10 days. You're probably like, that's the last thing I want. I don't actually know if I get seasick. I feel like I'm the sort of person that would get seasick, just, you know, from experiences on roller coasters and the teacup rides. I kind of feel like that's who I'd be. And so, you know, like, that's the last thing I want. I get seasick, horribly seasick. The last thing I want is to be out on that ocean on a boat for 10 days. You go, no, thank you. Last thing I want. The Lord's looking at these offerings going, I don't want this. I don't want this bread that you're giving to me that's polluted. I don't want these sacrifices that are lame and blind and sick. He says, this is not what I want. And the Lord wanted to make it so that all the offerings he got would be pleasant and would be acceptable to him. And in order to do that, he had to transform the priesthood first, because when he did that, he says in the end of verse 3, he says that when I do that, when I purge and refine the sons of Levi, he says, then they can offer unto the Lord an offering. And he says this, in righteousness, because that's the key, that these offerings were not offered in unrighteousness, in wickedness, in selfishness, in laziness or carelessness, but they are then offered now in righteousness because Christ has reformed them or transformed them and refined them. Once the heart of the priest was pure and right with God, then all the offerings they would make after that would be pleasing and acceptable to God. And it's the same in our lives. We understand that before we're saved, that nothing we do is pleasing to God, that all our righteousnesses, there's filthy rags. We may try and do as best as we can before we're saved, and we may try and do good things, and they may look good to everyone else, but if they're done apart from Christ, if they're done in our flesh and in our own strength, they are not pleasing to him. And the Lord says there has to be that transformation of the heart first, because with a corrupted priesthood, everything that came from that would also be corrupted. In 1920, the United States Supreme Court, they tried a case that was called the Silverthorne Lumber Company versus the United States. And so this case was brought before them, and the case was that the Silverthorne Lumber Company was attempting to evade their taxes. And so they were cooking the books and all of this. And as the case came before the Supreme Court, federal agents had illegally obtained their tax records. They'd somehow gone in there and in an illegal search, gotten the tax books from this lumber company. And so this case was really about whether that evidence was admissible in court. And so from this Supreme Court case came the doctrine of derivative evidence. And that doctrine says that evidence that it's obtained illegally is then inadmissible. Right, and we understand that we're familiar with that today, that if you can't just illegally get evidence and then present it in court, that evidence is going to be thrown out. But there's another name for this that maybe you've heard it called. It's called fruit of the poisonous tree doctrine. You may have heard that, fruit of the poisonous tree. And it's like a metaphor that they use for this, saying that if the tree is corrupt and if the tree is poisonous, then from that, so is the fruit. And so they say if it has an illegal source, then any evidence that came from that is going to be inadmissible as well. And we can then look at the priesthood that way and say, listen, if the priest is corrupt, then all the things that they offer are also going to be corrupt. And the Lord is looking at this priesthood saying, that's what's taking place. And so the Lord says, I am going to then refine them and purify them. Because the reverse will also be true. If the priest is right with God, and if the priest is performing his office in righteousness, then all the things that he offers, they're going to be righteous. They're going to be pleasing to the Lord because of where they came from. And isn't this what we want? Isn't this our desire that everything we do, everything we offer to the Lord would be pleasing to him? We say what David says in Psalm 19. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And isn't that our prayer? Where we say, Lord, as I serve you and as I live for you, Lord, will all that I do, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, we could add to that the works of my hands, everything I do, Lord, may it be pleasing in your sight. And it happens when it comes from a right heart, when God has transformed us on the inside. Because, you know, many times it's easier for us, if we're honest, it's easier for us to just make our lives pleasing in the eyes of the people that see us. It can be very easy for us to just fall into that habit and say, I'm going to do this because I know that's what other people want to see in me or what I think other people should see in my life. because they know that I'm a Christian. They know I go to church. They know who I am. So I feel like I need to act this way and do this sort of thing. And it just comes from a heart of pride or self-preservation, where we're just wanting to look a certain way and we're not really concerned with being pleasing in God's eyes. We're very focused on being pleasing in everyone else's eyes. And so what we do is we offer the fruit of a poisonous tree. And we think, well, as long as people are okay with that, as long as nobody else sees anything wrong with that. But what we're offering to God is something that comes from a heart that we've allowed to be corrupted by sin, and that we've allowed to be poisoned by our own choices and our own wickedness. And then all the things that we try and offer from that aren't going to be pleasing to the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Very familiar verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Twice he uses the word acceptable, that it's acceptable to God. But in the first verse, he says, as we present our bodies to Christ, as we present our bodies to the Lord, he says they need to be holy and acceptable unto God. And those two go hand in hand, right? You can't have acceptable to God without holiness. It's not going to happen. It's going to be the sacrifice that we're making that is lame and blind and sick spiritually. And we're trying to pass that off to the Lord because other people may not notice. But he says it needs to be holy, and then it will be acceptable unto God. And he says in verse 2, it's going to come by transformation. It's certainly not going to come by being conformed to this world and being like this world. It's going to come when we are transformed, when we're refined and we're purged by Jesus Christ. And so in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says, I'm coming to this temple as the Messiah. And he says, I'm going to purify the sons of Levi. And he says in verse 4, I'm going to make the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem pleasant and acceptable to God again. And Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. He's the purifier. He's come to purify us. And as he does that, by that transformation, he makes our lives then pleasing unto God. But as we close, I want to go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And I just want to look at these for a minute. He says in verse 1 that, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. And he really says two things in regard to the people in this verse as they understand that the Messiah is coming. He says that you're seeking for him. He says you're looking ahead for this Messiah. And it was true, they were. They were searching the scriptures for who this Messiah was going to be, and they were seeking for him to come. They wanted him to come. They wanted him to do his work. They were really searching for this Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. He says in the end of, or near the end of that first verse, he says, you delight in him. You rejoice when you think about the Messiah. You rejoice in his deliverance that he's going to bring. They were delighted in all the promises of his coming. And that was their attitude toward the Messiah, and they should have rejoiced. They should have been seeking for him. But then he gives them a warning, though, in verse 2. And he says, I know you're seeking for him, and I know you're delighting for him. But he says, I see the condition that you're in. And he says, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he says, I know you're seeking for him, and I know you're delighting in his coming. But he says, I'm going to warn you about something. He says, because of the condition that you're in, he says, you're not going to be able to stand before him when he comes. Because who can stand when he appeareth? And you know, for all our talk about wanting God to change us and wanting God to reform us and wanting God to really transform us and change us into the image of Jesus Christ, do we really know what we're asking for? And do we really know what that means? And are we really willing for God to do what it takes to really transform us and really refine us, really make us like Jesus Christ? Because he uses these illustrations. He talks about a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And those are harsh agents of change, right? Being in a fire or the sort of abrasion that takes place with these sort of soaps and the chemicals that are involved, they're not things that are pleasant. They're not things that are enjoyable, but things that are difficult and things that are painful. As a child, I remember getting, what was that at the time, the standard treatment for cuts. You know, you get a cut and right away they're like, all right, hydrogen peroxide and iodine. Right, those two things. You got those dumped on your cuts, and you always went, oh, this is going to hurt, right? It's going to be painful. Now they're like, you don't put these. Don't do this. But back in those days, right, that's just what you did. Hydrogen peroxide and iodine, you had to like, as a little kid, you had to really brace yourself or try and cry and get out of it in some way. But I mean, that's just the way it was. And it really taught us a valuable lesson, right? It taught us that healing can be painful. And I mean, that's the way it is, right? Sometimes if you want things to get healed and things to get better, there's going to be some pain involved in that. And the Lord is telling them this. He says, listen, you want the Messiah to come and the Messiah is going to do this work of transformation, but understand it's going to involve some things that are not comfortable and some things that are going to be painful for you to go through. And he says, who can stand before him? Who shall stand when he appeareth? And listen, the Lord's going to have to knock us down. He's going to have to take us down a few notches. Our pride, right, that exalts us and says that okay, maybe we're not perfect, but I'm not all the way down here, right? We put ourselves somewhere in the middle, and the Lord says, okay, you're not going to be able to stand when I do this work in you. There has to be this where you're knocked down in your pride, and you have to be humbled. And we understand that that's not easy for us, and that is painful for us, and that hurts for us to have our pride humbled that way. But that's part of it, and we understand that our self-confidence and our self-reliance have to be taken out of the way. And there's going to be this painful work of refining and this painful work of purifying. And you know, sometimes we kind of get in the mindset of how comfortable can I make this whole process of purification? And how can I do this in the easiest way for me, the least painful way for me? Or how can I make it so it at least looks good to everybody else? And instead of just asking, how can I be made pure? How can the Lord make me pure like Jesus Christ? And that's the question. Do we really want to be pure? Do we really seek after that? Do we really delight in that? Like sometimes we find it very easy to talk about and easy to say we are. But do we really want to be pure? Because right now, we're in that refiner's fire. And we're in that process of being cleansed by that fuller soap. And if it's working in our life, if the Lord is really refining us and really purifying us, there's going to be pain and there's going to be discomfort. The pain of spiritual warfare, the pain of spiritual battles where we're wrestling with our flesh and the Lord is giving us many times painful victories over that. And we understand that we're going to have to go through that fire and be cleansed by that fuller soap, and it's going to be difficult and it's going to be uncomfortable and painful for us. But I wanted to leave you with some encouragement. Two verses. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to quit on us. No matter how long this process takes, he's not going to give up on his children. And then 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't see it right now, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the promise of Malachi chapter 3, that he's going to do this. right? He began it in his first coming as he died on the cross for our salvation. He began that work in us. But we understand when he comes the second time, he's going to finish it. It's going to be done. We will be like Christ. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And so tonight we see Jesus Christ, the purifier, the one who has come to make us pure, to make our lives a pleasing offering to God the Father. And he wants to keep doing that work. He's trying to do that work right now in you and in me. And the question is, are we wanting God? Are we really wanting God to do that? And then are we allowing God to do that? Are we seeking that from our Savior to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Because that's what he wants in us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we understand that it's not going to be an easy thing for us to go through, but we understand how worthwhile it is for us to be purified, for us to be made like Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, help us to be made pure. May we be more and more like you every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.